Welcome to the First Baptist Church Podcast, a ministry of First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To find out more about FBC Cumming, please visit us online at fbccumming.org.
Well, good morning, First Baptist. Grab your Bible if you have one and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 16, as we continue to take a look at the battle between David and Goliath. And as you turn there, I just want to say how grateful I am for all of you who are able to serve for Vacation Bible School. This was our first year to go through the whole thing, and we were blown away by this week. I mean, it blew our mind. Sarah Oshbacher, Laura, and all the folks. It was like we went to camp as a church this week. And I know that if you did serve, If you need to fall asleep in this, I totally understand, because I'm feeling it too. It was a great week. One of my favorite stories was a kid on Thursday crying, and I said, "Oh man, what was wrong?" Like, he was sad because the week was coming to an end. And I don't know if I've ever been a part of something that made kids cry because they were scared it would stop. So it was awesome. Hey, 1 Samuel 17. Will you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word? We'll read through verse 27. Starting in verse 16, for 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper and of the baggage, and he ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Last week, we started to look at one of the most famous stories in all of the Bible, one of the most famous stories in all of human history, the battle between David and Goliath. We saw that this isn't just a great story. It's actually something that shows us the secret to God-glorifying courageous action. If you were to sum up the message, it would be about this: how to have God-glorifying courageous action in the face of a problem that you can't avoid and you can't handle. And the reason why that's so relevant is because life is filled with problems that you can't avoid and you can't handle. In your heart and mind, there are problems that you wish would go away, but they won't. You can't avoid them, and at the same time, the Bible tells you, you can't handle them. In your home, maybe in your marriage or with your kids or with your finances, there are problems that you will run into inevitably that you cannot avoid and you can't handle. At your workplace, as you try to be salt and light in the places that God's placed you, we all know there are problems you can't avoid and you can't handle. We all know that life is filled with these problems. And the question that comes to all of us, and it will come to all of us, and it's already come to most of us, Whether you're in middle school or you're in your 80s, we understand that in that moment, you've got to make a decision. How do you face it? How do you persevere through it? How do you overcome it? How do you be who Jesus wants you to be in that moment, in your high school, in your friend group, at your workplace? How do you face this thing that you can't handle and that you can't avoid? How do you handle it in a way where you don't lose your way, where you don't lose yourself? It's easier said than done. Thankfully, our passage shows us principles that help us have the courage to face it and to take God-glorifying action. There are two major truths that help us do that. The fact that God fights for us and the fact that God fights through us. Those two truths enable us to have courage in the face of problems we can't avoid and we can't handle. The fact that God fights for us, that he fights through us. This past week, we looked at primarily how God fights for us. Fully in the gospel, that Jesus comes and he fights a battle we can't handle and we can't avoid to make a way for sinners to be forgiven and a way for the dying to have eternal life. And we receive and benefit from Jesus's victory on the cross by receiving him as our Savior and Lord. And if you're here this morning and you haven't done that yet, we would love for you to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, to hand the keys to your life over to him, surrendering to eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and grace upon grace. Jesus fights for us on the cross. This passage points forward to that. But also he fights for us in our daily lives, and our prayer lives show places where we do what the Israelites did whenever their backs were up against the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his army were coming towards them, and they just cried out to God in prayer, and God said, just sit right there and watch me fight for you. In our prayer lives, that's what we're asking God to do. There are battles, Lord, we can't avoid and we can't handle. Will you fight for us? Will you improve our marriage? Will you help him or her say things differently? Would you help things to go better with our in-laws? Will you help my work life just kind of come together? Can we step into a better season? It feels like it's been so many things. When we pray, we're asking God to fight for us, and the scriptures say he will do that. But this passage also shows us that he likes to fight through us. There are times where he says to you, just sit there and watch, and I will fight for you. There's other times that we see in the Old Testament where God tells the people of Israel, when they take on the Amalekites, for instance, that he will fight through them. And there are places where he will do that in your life, where you are called to do more than pray and watch, where you're called to do more and to see him work through your imperfect efforts. I mean, isn't that what we were doing this week in Vacation Bible School? Those of us who are serving, we were asking God to fight through us, to advance his perfect purposes through our imperfect efforts, to do the miraculous through the mundane. God wants to fight through you. One of the reasons why he has placed you in your grade, in your family, in this community, in this world, is because he wants to fight through you, and he wants to fight through you in a unique way. The question is, what do you do? What do you do? What do you focus on when he's fighting through you? Well, our passage will show us four things, I think, that we need to keep in mind that David does that will help us understand what we need to do when we want to see God fight through us. First thing I want you to notice is that David did the right thing even when it seemed like a small thing. You know, one of the interesting things about this passage is that the part of the passage that's most famous, the part of the passage we would like more details about, is the whole David and Goliath thing, and we're not given very much about it. We'll read more about that here in just a minute. We're given a lot of details about what happened before the fight, and that is intentional. I mean, think about what we're told in verses 19 through 22. We're told in verse 20, David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse, his dad, commanded him. If you were with us this past week, you know that Jesse, his dad, told him to go take some food to his brothers who were fighting in this army, who were at the battle lines. David has the worst job out of all his brothers. He is a shepherd. If you were with us this past week, you know shepherds, that was not a good job. It sounds really nice in our kind of Christianized world, but this was the night shift. This is the short end of the stick. That's what he had to do. It was a mind-numbing job. Most of you have probably seen one of those pictures of a sheep being helped out of a ditch, only instantly to jump right back into the ditch. That was David all day long. Sheep are dumb. That was his job, working with dumb things all day with apex predators like lions and bears, we're told, all around. When the prophet Samuel came to town to anoint the next king, David's own dad didn't include him in the meal where the prophet said, bring all of your family together. Not a great dad moment for Samuel, for Jesse. He was left out, and now he's the errand boy taking some food to his brothers or doing the thing he wishes he could do. But we're told here, and the text is emphasizing this, that he did it in the right way. He rose early. He left the sheep with a keeper. He took the provisions and went, and it emphasizes it here, as Jesse commanded him. It's letting you know David does the right thing, even when it seems like a small thing. It emphasizes the same truth in verse 22, where it says, and David left the things that he brought in charge of the keeper of the baggage, and then he ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. Think about this. If you're not happy with your dad who's done this, maybe growing up you had a moment like this where you thought no one's going to know the difference whether or not you do what he asked you to do. You think there's anybody in here that was tempted to not do the right thing? This little girl right here is an encourager. But we all know, I hate to break it to you, we do have some. I can tell. There's one right there. I've got a few. Right? We all have those moments. There were no phones capturing whether or not he actually did it. No one was texting from the battle lines, hey, David did what he was supposed to do. They weren't following Life 360 to make sure David went to the right place. Jesse said, just go do it. He could have thrown the stuff down along the way and just gone to the battle lines. But the Bible tells us here he did the right thing, even when it seemed like a small thing. Now, why in the world does it include so much time on this and so little time on David versus Goliath? Because it wants you to understand an incredibly important principle, which is you need, if you want to see God work through you in miraculous ways, no matter your age, no matter your background, you need to understand this, that you need to do the right thing, even if it seems like a small thing, before God will do the big thing. It's showing you what came before the big thing, that this David versus Goliath thing didn't just happen. It happened in the type of person who did the right thing, even if it seemed like a small thing. He was just being faithful in doing the task that he was called to do, and God was positioning him and preparing him for the big thing up ahead. Do you do the right thing, even if it seems like a small thing? It's a key part about doing the big thing in your life. But we'll all be tempted to use our words in a way we shouldn't use our words when we think no one's listening, to look at things that we shouldn't look at when we think no one's watching. The Bible wants us to know if you want to do great things, if you want to do the big thing, You need to make sure you do the right thing, even if it seems like a small thing. The writer of Proverbs is emphasizing the same thing when he says in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. There's a courage that's found in the righteousness that's not found amongst the wicked. The righteous do the right thing, whether or not it's a small thing or not. The wicked don't. The reason why David has the courage to take on Goliath is because he is righteous. Saul, who's supposed to be taking on Goliath, doesn't do that because if you are familiar with the story of Saul, you know he made small little compromises. And that's the way it worked. Anytime there's a big downfall, there's always small little downfalls along the way. Why? Because it's all connected. Are you the kind of person that does the right thing, even when it seems like a small thing? If you're not, you'll never do the big thing. As a church, if we don't do the right thing, even when it seems like a small thing, we won't do the big thing as the church. That's exactly what Admiral William McRaven was emphasizing in his best-selling book, Make Your Bed, Little Things That Can Change Your Life and Maybe the World. He's given lessons from being a Navy SEAL that he thinks will help people with life. He says, if you want to change the world, start off by making your bed. Sorry, kids. What's he saying there? He's saying there's a connection between the small things and the big things. You think you can play games with God with a secret sin? You can't play games with God. You got to do the right thing, even if it seems like a small thing, if you want to do the big thing. This passage also shows us that if you want to see God work powerfully through you, you need to persevere through unexpected criticism. David comes to the battle line, verses 28 through 30. We see an interaction with his older brother, Eliab, who heard when David was speaking to the men about what was going on. Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? What an encouraging brother. I know your presumption and the evil of your heart. You've come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. David had what I'm sure no one else has had, which was an older sibling not being encouraging to him. It wasn't just the older brother. You skip down to verses 31 to 33. You see David say an interaction with David and King Saul. Look what happens. When the words that David spoke were heard that he would take on this Philistine, they repeated them before Saul, the king, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine, this teenager David. Saul said to him, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth, and he's been a man of war since his youth. The king says, man, come on. You can't handle this. He gives him a bless your heart. Now think about the context here. This is all kind of the pathway to David defeating Goliath. It's showing us here two times that David gets criticism from his brother, from his king. We all expected the criticism from the Philistines, which we'll see here in just a moment, where Goliath is just dogging him in front of everybody. We all expected the enemies to criticize him, but what we fail to realize and many times are surprised by is that when you start to pursue God's call in your life and you start to really take the steps that God wants you to take, there will be people who you love, whose words matter to you, who will criticize you in ways you didn't see coming. Jesus, who was perfect, is criticized all the time. If Jesus gets criticized for his good work, you better believe you're going to get criticized too. And it's easy in this moment right here to think, yeah, of course. But man, it's hard when it comes to you. I think that's probably been one of the most heartbreaking things for me over the years as a pastor, is to see people who take their very first step with Jesus. Or maybe it's giving their life to Jesus, or maybe it's serving on VBS for the first time, or serving on a Connect team or on a kids team on a Sunday morning so we can do this whole thing, or doing something like that. They're making sacrifices they've never made before. They're saying no to stuff so that they can say yes to other things. They're doing things. Heaven's cheering, but you can't hear it. And in that moment, they've never done more, and now they get more criticism than they've ever even knew existed. They serve on a search team. I hope you pray for those people. Anytime you search the search, those guys hear all kinds of stuff. And they're not getting paid. They're just trying to do the right thing, even if it seems like a small thing. A kid goes to camp, like the high school kids are going this Saturday. They have their lives changed by Jesus. They become a Christian. They go home to an environment where there's not a welcoming joy from the parents. The kids feel called to a ministry or called to go on a mission trip or called to a thing. They think that they're going to be supported. And instead there's, well, have you thought about this? And have you thought about this? And it's just the same things that we see here in this passage. You can't do that. You shouldn't do that. Don't you know your place? Don't you know what family you came from? Don't you know how old you are? And so this passage is given to us to help you in those moments. Those of you who are trying to take that step, maybe it's a spouse who's ready to take a step with Jesus, but the other spouse keeps holding them back. In that moment, how do you lift your heart out of the gutter of discouragement? Passages like these that remind you that the criticism doesn't mean you're on the wrong path. It's a part of the path for seeing God do great things through you. The criticism, this passage wants us to know, is something we should expect, something we should prepare for, something we should kind of get ready for. And listen, we also need to inspect, because the Bible also emphasizes the fact that there are times where people criticize you or say what you're thinking is a bad idea, and you should listen to them. The writer of the book of Proverbs says, if you don't listen to wise counsel, you're a fool. Which means we need to have a category for situations in our life where we really think something and then we get godly feedback, mature godly feedback, and they say it's the wrong direction. And it would be easy for us to kind of do a version of, oh, they don't know what they're talking about. The writer of Proverbs says that you can be a fool in that thing. It says even how the way of death can seem like a good idea. So we need to have a category where we're open to being corrected. But we also know we need to have a category where we could get pushback, but need to persevere through it. That's why we pray for wisdom, to know which is which. A big part of knowing which is doing what David did in response to the criticism in his life, which is in verses 34 to 37, to talk about the reasons why he thinks that God is leading him to this moment. He says in verse 34, "Your servant used to keep the sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took the lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." I mean, he's a teenager out there taking on lions and bears. I'm not saying that's the model for parenting. But we do need to be careful that we don't overprotect our kids and underprepare them. Here we're told, he has seen God work in the impossible. He provides kind of a resume to show a demonstrated leadership, a demonstrated ability to take on the impossible with God. Our search teams, when we look at a staff member, that's what you're looking for in those resumes. You're looking for those lions and those bears as you prayerfully consider someone. He shows us here, yes, we should expect unexpected criticism, but also inspect it. Maybe it's a wise counsel. Maybe it's exactly what Saul and those say. Be careful. Don't get thrown off track. If you get a discouraging word, expect it, inspect it. You might be headed in the right direction. You might not. But that's a key part of God working through you. Thirdly, David had a self-aware plan. Just after, verse 38 says, after Saul was against him, then he said, all right, let me help you out. Saul clothed David with his armor. Saul's a big guy. David's a teenager. Clothed him with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for David had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Here we're told that Saul wants to help him out. If you were with us this past week, you know that Goliath is wearing all kinds of armor. And so what would you do? We'd all want to put the armor on David. David has enough self-awareness to know, I'm not winning this impossible battle with this armor on me. Two times it says he hadn't tested it. So he believes, think about this, he believes God's going to win the victory, but he's still thinking about what he's good at, what he's not good at. I could hear someone saying, well, if God's going to win the victory, what does it matter what we think through? But this passage shows us that although the victory belongs to the Lord, we still have a role to play, and part of that is understanding who we are and who we aren't. He is self-aware. He knows that I'm better with my slingshot than I am with this great technology. Are you self-aware? It's not an event. It's a journey in community where you get feedback in the midst of experience when you learn, I thought I was good at that. I'm not good at that. Do you receive that kind of feedback? Most marriages, a little bit more self-awareness will really help. They say opposites attract, and then they attack. And by God's grace, they attach. Some of you are really good at seeing what's wrong, and you voice that first, but you eventually get to what's right. Others of you are really good at saying what's right, and eventually you get to what's wrong. Most of you are married to the opposite. Or you work with the opposite. And the one that's a little bit better at seeing the positive helps the negative see it a little bit quicker. And the one that's really good at the negative helps the one that's all, everything's, you know, a beautiful rose-colored glass to see there actually are some problems we need to deal with here. Our differences are meant to help us do more than we could do apart. Are you self-aware? Do you know your strengths and weaknesses? David had a self-aware plan. He understood who he was and who he wasn't. This isn't a character thing where you say, well, I'm just an impatient person. That's just how I am. It's your skill. It's how you advance God's purposes. It's when you work best. Do you study one another? Do you study yourself? Oftentimes, things that feel personal aren't personal. There's just a lack of awareness of who you are and who you aren't, of those around you. Maybe it's not the best time to bring that tricky subject up after a long day right before bed. Maybe it's not the best time right in the middle of the event where someone is just giving it their best to offer up the suggestion for how to improve this one thing. Send it in later. It's a key part of winning the battle with the Lord. Tennis great Billie Jean King said, "I think self-awareness is probably the most important thing towards being a champion." My guess is in every moment there's an opportunity for you to understand who you are, who you aren't, understand who they are, who they aren't, to help you navigate the impossible. Beware of the tendency to copy others, to try to be Saul. Learn from Saul. Don't try to be Saul. You've got your own race. We're all on the same race, but all of us have a unique path. Do you know your gifts? Do you know how to lean into your strengths and to compensate for those weaknesses? That's a key part of seeing the impossible take place. That's what Paul's talking to the Corinthian Christians about in 1 Corinthians 12 when he says, hey, some of you are an arm, some of you are a foot, some of you are a head, an eye, mouth. He says, we all have a different role. They're meant to complement one another, not copy each other. But if you don't know your role, you'll end up unintentionally causing a lot of problems. So you got to be self-aware. Finally, this passage shows us that David took the God-dependent scary step. This is a lot easier to read than to do. It says in verse 41, the Philistine, Goliath, moved forward and came near to David and his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Can you imagine being on the side of the valley hearing this? Can you imagine being David in the valley, hearing this, looking at this dude? Like, what would you feel? What would you do? Some of you are in a moment like that right now in your life. It's not Goliath you're looking at, but it's some problem you can't handle and you can't avoid, and it's coming towards you. What do you do in that moment? Look what David does, verse 45. He says, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. He doesn't even have a sword. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. David's view of God was greater than his view of Goliath. That enabled him to be courageous in his moment. That will enable you to be courageous in your moment. Maybe it's a conversation you don't want to have. It's just, it affects your health just thinking about it. Maybe it's a decision you need to make. You know you need to make it, but you don't want to make it. It scares you to death because you don't know all the implications and you're really good at knowing all the implications. What do you do in those moments? What you do is you fight the tendency for the problem to start to get bigger than your God. You need to be like David, who had a God bigger than his problem. That's where the courage is found. This is God dependent. He is making it clear to everybody that God is going to deliver Goliath into his hands. He's still in the valley because God's fighting through him. But he makes it clear God is bigger than Goliath. And then verses 48 and 49, I love this. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. If we kept reading, we see that he takes Goliath's sword, and he chops Goliath's head off with it. I mean, this is a shocking moment. Nobody on Israel's side was looking in there thinking, oh, watch what's about to happen. David made it clear, I'm depending on God for this victory. But listen, David took the scary step. He ran quickly. And if you think that's easy, it's because you've never taken your scary steps. Have you ever been in one of those moments where all the talking, all the planning, like it's just time to do it? I remember years ago, I was in the eighth grade, I think, with a bunch of other people who were not making a wise decision. We were with some parents, we were with some kids, we were going to a rock quarry to jump off a 60-foot rock quarry that had filled up with water. It was a Sunday afternoon. I hope none of you are doing it this week. If you've ever been in a moment like that, and I'm sure there are some people because we got some crazy people here in this church. You get in there, you're talking about it on the way. I'll do it, right? And you're doing this. You get there, you spend time, you swim a little bit to make sure it's deep enough. Although, what do we know? We're in the eighth grade. I mean, but it seems like it's deep enough. You're figuring out, all right, if we run and jump, will we get out far enough? Are we going to hit the thing? You're like, you got to get out. You do all this kind of stuff. Kids who don't have a prayer life, all of a sudden in their hearts starting to pray, Lord, help me. Then you get up there next to the edge. I'll never forget getting up there on the next to the edge, and you're all up there, and you're trying to figure out, like you're walking up, and you're thinking, okay, you don't get too close, because it's still kind of like, man, that is, all right, that didn't look that high when we were down there. And then you figure out, who's going to go first? And usually it's that friend that's just a little not right. Today, he's either in prison or he's in ministry. That's the only place these guys go. Right? And then you see him, he goes, and he survived. He survived, right? And you're talking and you're planning, and it's like, and the next guy, and then it's like, and then it just comes a moment where it's like, it's your turn. You ever been there? I mean, I can remember like it was yesterday. You're like trying to visualize something you never, you know, and you're just kind of, no, I know, shut up, I got it. And then you just got to go. You got to take the scary step. Wisdom in that moment is not taking the scary step. David took the scary step. All the talking about armor, all the talk about God, right? We know what it's like to say things, but your heart's really far from God. I mean, God's going to be with us. But at the end of the day, David had to run quickly. Some of you this morning are in a place where you got to take this scary step. You've been talking about it. You've been praying about it. You fasted about it. You're wrestling with all these things. And there's times to wait where it's not clear, but there are moments, I think we all know this, at some point in your life, there are moments where you realize the only thing left to do is to take the scary step, to make the decision, to initiate the conversation, to avoid the thing, whatever it might be. There are seasons in your life. Even if you're doing the right thing, it's a small thing. It's still, you still got to take the scary step. Saying, God, if you don't show up, I'm dead. David took the scary step. Of course, it should be easier for us because Jesus came years later and he took the scariest step by going to the cross for us. He was raised from the grave, making it possible for us to become a part of his family and to join his mission. And when we start to follow him in the scary places he places us, he calls us to do that. And we can do that. And listen, you can do that. You can take your scary step because of the scary step Jesus took for you. He's not going to leave you in the valley. He's with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you haven't left us and that you promise to never leave us. But I know that there are some here this morning that are wrestling with, God, have you? Have you left us? If you haven't, why did we get the report we got this week from the doctor? Why are our grandkids acting this way? Why won't our extended family interact with us this way? Why isn't my career working out like I'd hoped it would work out? Why does it seem like everybody else seems to be winning, but I seem to be losing? It feels like I'm alone. I'm in a valley. God, I pray that you would encourage them, that you see them, that you are active, and help them to focus on the right thing, even if it feels like a small thing, that maybe they're in a field like David was, and they have no idea the future you're taking them to. Help them to be faithful in their field. God, I pray for those who have not yet received the gift of salvation. Will you help them to receive that gift of salvation, that they won't be standing on the side of the Philistines, but that they would look to the one, the Son of God, who was treated like an enemy of God on the cross so that the enemies of God could be treated like children of God. And that truth would grip them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast from First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To learn more about First Baptist Cumming, visit us online at fbccumming.org.